Okay, Diane is out of town this week. Diane is doing an excellent job with the love of 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to take a detour. I don't want to try to jump in the middle of the good job that he's doing and make it less than what he wants it to be. So we're going to do a different class. It's kind of going to be a teaser for the Wednesday night class that I'm going to teach in the auditorium starting in November. It's going to be a class on miracles. And it's going to be a class that takes lessons from selected miracles of Jesus. Jesus performed 37 of them that we have record of in Scripture. We don't have 37 weeks, obviously. And we're not going to get all 37 of them done in the 7 class periods that we do have. But we can learn some lessons from a smattering of them. And then we're going to also combine that with lessons about what miracles are. Because I think you all know that we live in a culture today that throws the term around rather loosely. Uses it to describe a lot of things that aren't in fact miracles. And so what a miracle is and what a miracle isn't. Who did them, how long they lasted, what their purpose was, all of those things are things that we're going to look at over the course of this particular class. So, if I ask you the question, and I started with the negative, and I said, what are miracles not? You probably come up with a good long list, right? One of the things, and I did 4 or 5 that I put on here just to kind of generate a little thought. Miracle is not the birth of a baby. How many times do you hear it referred to as such? The miracle of childbirth. It's amazing, right? It is something to behold. It is something that causes us to look at that situation and say, God's involved here. But God's involved in that He set up the system and created us, and these things are happening naturally within that system that he put into place. The narrow avoidance of an accident. I zigged left, they came right. By the hair of my chinny chin chin, I didn't get in that accident. Is there anything miraculous there? Probably not. Does God work in our lives, by the way? I think it was Jeff Leslie one time who was probably doing a devotional on a Wednesday night or something, and he made the comment, he says, if you're going to pray for rain, take an umbrella. Well, if I'm going to pray for God to work in my life, I'm going to expect God to work in my life. Can my thought process be such that I need to move over a lane? Sure. And can someone whiz past me just in the nick of, and I did it just in the nick of time? Sure. But was there a miracle involved there? The beauty of a flower or the fall colors of the mountains. Debbie and I got back from a trip out to Colorado to see Andy and Letha Anderson. You probably remember them because they were former Snowbird members here, now in Central Florida. And every morning we got up and I saw the aspen trees and all the beauty of God's nature in the Rocky Mountains, and I just marveled at it. And I looked at it and I thought, how can someone not believe that there is a God because they're seeing what I'm seeing? God's creation. The evidence of it just being screamed at us in a loud, loud voice. Is it a miracle? No, it's what God put into place, existing laws of nature. It should remind us, it should tell us there is a God. But a miracle? No. You know, one of the things that I learned even to emphasize that point a little bit more, you know, all those beautiful aspen trees that you see, and when you see this big area of just bright yellow and red and gold, did you know that's all one root system? Isn't that amazing? God put into place a beautiful, complex world for us to live in. And then I wrote the end of a drought. What do you think I'm talking about? Got a story in mind about thinking about a drought? Yeah. Lonnie mouthed it. She didn't say it out loud. She said Elijah. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Just kind of hold that there. And I want to talk about the story for just a second that is in 1 Kings chapter 17 and then again in 1 Kings 18 while I'm getting over here to James chapter 5. Remember what the deal was with Elijah? He had this running battle with Ahab and Jezebel. And by the way, if you don't think names mean anything, raise your hands if you know someone named Ahab. Perhaps Jezebel. I didn't think so. I'm sure there's one somewhere. But that's how evil these people are, or were. That even the world for all these thousands of years has recognized it and still doesn't use those two names. Elijah had a problem with Ahab. Ahab had a problem with Elijah. And at one point God said, Elijah, I want you to pray for no rain because I'm going to send a drought and everybody's going to pay attention to it, including Ahab. And he did. And then we get a little bit later down the road, and do you remember what Elijah went and did with Ahab on Mount Carmel? Remember that circumstance where Elijah said, hey, you go get your 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah and you bring them to one place and we're going to have a contest. And so he challenged those false prophets to build an altar and to have their gods, Baal primarily, consume that sacrifice with fire. Did it work, by the way? What did Elijah do? If Elijah had been in the NFL, he would have been flagged for taunting multiple times, right? Because he was ruthless. They called up to Baal. They said, Baal, take our sacrifice. Baal didn't do it. They cut themselves so much that there was blood flowing freely on the ground, and still Baal wouldn't answer. And Elijah sat over there, and I'm sure Elijah did not have a big Adirondack chair, but that's how I picture him sitting off to the side, just kind of relaxing, little table by the side with a glass of iced tea, and he's saying, oh, by the way, maybe your God is not there. Maybe he's on break. Maybe he's away. And one of the versions says maybe he's relieving himself. And I get tickled when I read that version because I don't think it means what we think it means. It just means he's resting somewhere else. Maybe he's busy right this minute. He's not answering you. And finally, Elijah says, I need you guys just to get out of the way and let me have the altar. And he builds an altar. And he pours water on top of it, builds a trench around it, puts so much water on it, the water fills up the trenches, prays to God, and what does God do? By the way, guys, you're about to die. And they kill them all. All those false prophets. They were on the wrong side, weren't they? Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel and he starts to pray. And he tells his servant, go look on the horizon. And the servant comes back, and finally on the seventh time, he says, I see a cloud the size of my fist. And Elijah says, okay, let's go. That's it. Rain's coming. Now, James responds to that in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. anything miraculous about this? God put into a system a nature that gave rain. He withheld it, but worked it through natural events. Elijah prayed for it, and God gave rain. These are things that miracles are not. What they are? Well, they are works of a supernatural origin and character, such as cannot be reproduced by natural agents and means. That's the textbook definition. That's what the word means when you look it up, not only in a dictionary, but also in a Greek dictionary, where you're looking up the Greek or the Hebrew words, for that matter. We don't need to confuse this with something that is providential. That's why that I appreciated Jeff's comment so much that night when he said, if you're going to pray for rain, you need to take an umbrella. We pray every Wednesday night in family prayer for a lot of things, don't we? Do we believe what we're praying for? We should. God hears it. God's going to answer us. Gary?
So what's the process?
The process that God did? The process that God did was miraculous, yes. The laws that He put into place are here and are part of that process.
So why wouldn't
we breathing is not miraculous.
Well, He created it as a miracle. Why isn't it a miracle that I'm sitting here breathing?
I guess in some respects, it is a miracle that we're all here because of we were nothing before. God created us out of dirt. And woman or man out of the dirt of and all the things that God created too, by the way, we got to remember that man's creation was different because everything else He spoke into existence, but us He created and He breathed life into us.
That's just what I'm using this, except what somebody can say.
Yeah. And hopefully by the time we get done with the class, we will have addressed all those kind of things and understand the difference between the two. And I think, well, we do understand the difference between the two for the most part in here. The words that are used to look for in Scripture, and I'm going to put all of these up here. There are three main words, miracle, wonder, and signs. There are two other words, works and mighty deeds. And I have put those up there along with the Strong's reference to them, so if you want to look them up, that you can. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we'll go through a couple of circumstances in how we use these words. Sorry, thought I put it up there. Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Who's talking here? Peter and the others, day of Pentecost, the start of the church, preaching that sermon. What's he telling the people who are listening to that? There was a man, he was the Son of God. He was here in your midst. He did things that you cannot explain. He did miracles, signs, and wonders. You saw it. You know what he did. Why did he do it? Kind of throw that out there just to think about. We all know why he did it, but just think about that as we read a couple of more scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This is Paul defending his apostleship. Again, those words, Paul performing miracles, the other apostles performing miracles to confirm what they taught as the word and to confirm them as the speaker as well. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And this is the last verse, by the way, in the book of Mark. After those disciples, those guys that would become, or what we refer to as the 12 apostles, saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Mark says this, and they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Jesus could perform miracles. The apostles could perform miracles. We'll talk later in the class about the other people who could also do that. And I've got one more scripture that I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but it's there, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And at the end of it, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. Miracles were there for a specific reason. They were miraculous things. They were things that were supernatural. I'm sorry, I used the word to define it and can't do that. They were supernatural events that confirmed the word and confirmed the speaker. All right, park that to the side for a little bit, because we're actually going to talk about a miracle this morning, that wedding feast miracle, the first one, the wedding feast in Cana. But before we get there, I want to look at Mary, because Mary is integral to that particular event. The question is, and turn to Luke chapter 1 and 2, because that's where we're going to spending our time. Luke starts this by introducing Joseph and Mary. We know who they were. What tribe were they from, by the way? Tribe of David. Had to be, right? That was the prophecy. Joseph is referred to in Luke chapter 1 as being from the tribe of Mary, tribe of David. Mary is not defined in such a way there. If you'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, this is Nathan the prophet talking to King David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Literally, the Hebrew there means, who will come from your bowels. Pretty graphic, right? But what's that telling us? That's telling us that Mary must be part of the tribe of, I think I've been saying David, and you know I should have been saying Judah, right? All right. You guys, y'all just sit there and let me do all that. And nobody, come on, you're better than that. You need to correct me when I make that kind of mistake. But now it's out there on the internet for everybody to see for months and months and months and months. All right, so whatever the case. Luke talks about them being who they are, Joseph and Mary. Mary was very likely a teenager. Joseph was probably quite a bit older than her. And we know that they're poor because Luke talks about the sacrifice that they gave. If you go back into Leviticus and you look at the sacrifice that was required when someone had a child, after the woman's days of purification, somewhere around 35 to 40 days, they were to go to the temple and they were to make two sacrifices. One a guilt offering, one a sin offering. And that guilt offering was supposed to be a lamb, and the sin offering was to be a turtle dove or a pigeon. What did Joseph and Mary do, by the way? What was their sacrifice? Remember? Two birds, one for each. What does Leviticus talk about the sacrifice being for a poor person if they can't afford the lamb? A bird for each. A turtle dove or a pigeon for the guilt offering, a turtle dove or a pigeon for the sin offering as well. And so we know that. We know. Why did God choose Mary? Well, it was an act of grace, for one thing, right? Look in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and let's go through some scriptures that are here as we talk about Mary and her characteristics. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored 1. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. What was the circumstance here? An angel came to visit Mary. He came to give her a message. He leads with saying, highly favored one. The Greek word is keratou. It's also the word that's used for grace. Mary found grace in God's eyes. We need to remember that. Mary didn't do anything. She didn't enter a contest to be the mother of the Son of God. She wasn't chosen because of finishing first in that contest or the draw of a hat. God's grace. But Mary did things in her life, characteristics that she had that caused her to be obedient. And what do we know about faith and grace and obedience? Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. How many times have you seen circumstances in the Bible where people came in contact with an angel and they panicked? They fell on their face. They worried about being struck dead because they had been in the presence of God. Is that what Mary did in this circumstance? Mary held her composure. The word in the New American Standard, I believe, is perplexed. New King James says troubled. Why did God choose Mary? Because Mary didn't panic and used her mind. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Why did God choose Mary? He saw her as a godly person. Pretty simple, right? Verses 31 through 34. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Mary believed God, and we see it later in verse 45. It's talked about as well. What does Zacharias do when the angel came to Elizabeth and told her that they were going to have a child? He doubted God. Moses and Sarah were the same way.
Abraham.
I did it again. Thank you. I want to tell you, I'm struggling this morning. Abraham and Sarah did exactly the same thing. Mary didn't. Mary asked the question, "How can this be?" And the angel answered her. Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. And then we look in the verses that follow and we see her attitude about things as she goes along and understands that this is something that's out of her control, but it has to be from God. Why did God choose Mary? Mary believed in God and in His power. Look at verse 38, the first part. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.'" After the angel talked with her, her response was, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." The word here is for a slave, an indentured servant. That's what Mary was calling herself. What do you know about slaves in the first century? Now, before we get, I guess I should go a little bit further with this, because Mary, I want to emphasize, Mary referred to herself as that. She's the one that called herself a slave. And then when we get into the first century, when it came to those indentured servants, who was the lowest of the low? The women were. This is not Richard saying that was God's plan. Do you understand that? This is talking about what the circumstances were within the first century. Mary recognized that, and she says, "Behold, I am your slave. I am God's slave." Did Paul refer to himself also as a bondservant? Yes, he did. Why did God choose Mary? Because she had a humble spirit. Verse 38, the last part. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Stop for just a second and think about Mary and the circumstances that she was in. Mary was probably a teenager. She was pregnant. She was not yet married. What were the circumstances? She lived in a small town, that town of Nazareth. How many people do you think knew Mary within that town? Probably all of them. And knew Joseph within that town? Probably all of them. And she's walking down the street, and people look the other way, and when she passes, perhaps they talk about her behind her back and they whisper things. Could it have been easy? Probably not. What could Joseph have done also, by the way? Joseph could have put her away and had her killed. Had she committed adultery? She had not. Did it appear that she had? It did. And how many times have we seen mob mentality take care of things based on appearance or based on false witnesses? She could have or been sentenced to death. Why did God choose Mary? Because Mary was submissive to God's will. There is a section of this where Mary then, or the next few verses, where Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. I want us to think for a minute too. We know what that circumstance was. At this point, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. God chose Elizabeth beyond her childbearing years to have John. And Jesus referred to John as, "Behold, a prophet born of women of whom there is no greater." Elizabeth, an older woman. And then he chose Mary, a much younger woman, to have Jesus. There's a lesson there, and that lesson is that God can use us all, no matter how old or how young. We don't have an expiration date on our Christianity, our work, our faith. God can use us all in one circumstance or another, and will use us all, sometimes whether we want to be used or not. But there's Mary and there's Elizabeth, and they both have a part of this God's plan. Fran. Okay, I'm not going to paraphrase what Fran said because it's the next point in the lesson. So we'll just go through it. But you'll know when you're watching on the streaming broadcast that this was all Fran's idea, this next one was. Okay? Give Fran the credit for this. When we go to those verses that Fran's talking about, 46 through 55, those 10 verses contain probably more of the, well, do contain most of the words that we know that Mary said in her life that we have recorded for us. We know what they are, by the way, when you look at them. We sing them in a song, Magnificat. Mary quotes the Old Testament repeatedly through these 10 verses, praising God in three different categories. She thanks God for what God did for her. She thanks God for what God did for mankind. And she thanks God for what God has done for Israel. Why did God choose Mary? Well, Mary knew Scripture. right? All right. Trying to figure out time and running out of it. I'm going to put these up here, and then I'm going to go through them as I have a chance to, I guess. In Luke chapter 2, verse 28 through 35, because I do want to leave time to get to the actual miracle itself, there's a circumstance of where Mary goes to the temple. Let me get back over to it. I'm sorry, 25. Luke chapter 2, yeah, verse 28 through 35. There was a man there named Simeon. What had Simeon been promised? That he would not see death until he saw the Savior. And so when Mary gets to that point where they take Jesus to the temple, Simeon sees her. And he takes the child, and he takes the child out of Mary's hands. And he says the words here, starting with verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people of Israel." If you had been Joseph and Mary, and this man of God came and he took your child and he held him up and he said these words, how would you have felt? The pride would have been boiling over, wouldn't it? That's my baby. That's my son that Simeon has. And he's saying these things. Verse 35. "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." We've got the benefit of knowing the whole story. We know about that sword. We know where Mary will be in a few short years, standing at the foot of the cross. Why did God choose Mary? Because she was brave and courageous. Staying in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 41, there's a story about Mary and Joseph when Jesus was 12 years old going to the temple. Going to Jerusalem for Passover. And we know the circumstance. They left Jesus there by accident. They thought he was in another camel, and they went and started to go home. I want to tell you that parents aren't bad parents because they leave their children at church. Who in here has done it? Okay. Check with Seth. I don't think it scarred Seth emotionally for his entire life. And I don't really remember how old everybody was, but Debbie and I were in separate cars. We left church. She had one, I had another. I had Seth, I thought she had Seth. Okay, she had the oldest, I had the youngest. You know, the child in the middle always gets just bounced around, right? And so we both get home, and she looks at me when I come in the house or get out of the truck or whatever and says, "Where's Seth?" And I said, "Well, I thought you had him." Uh-oh. So back in the car, load them all up, go back to church. There's Seth playing in the courtyard, and I don't remember who it was that was watching him at the time, but I was embarrassed. But it didn't happen because, you know, we were bad parents. It just was a mistake. And then once the mistake happened, we accepted responsibility and went back and found our son. So did Mary. God chose Mary because she was willing to accept the responsibility. Whoops, almost spilled all my notes. Turn to John chapter 19. We'll come out of Luke for just a minute for this last point. Jesus is on the cross. Mary is standing nearby. Jesus looks down and he said, "Woman, behold your son." Now, was he talking about himself on the cross, or was he talking about John, the apostle he loved, who was standing nearby? I'm going to submit to you, he could have been talking about both. Woman, behold your son. Here I am on the cross. I'm not coming down off this cross. I will die here. Behold your other son, John. John, behold your mother. The circumstances were such that probably at this point, Mary fully understood what Simeon meant when he said, a sword will pierce your spirit. What would you do for your child? I can ask that question, and I promise you every mom in here is just going to tear up just thinking about that. Why did God choose Mary? Because Mary was faithful to her task. Now, to the miracle, because Mary is a part of this miracle. Turn to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is a miracle that we know like probably the back of our hand. Let's read it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. All right. Set the scene. Mary was there, also it appears, as an invited guest. Jesus and his disciples were there as invited guests. What were marriages in the first century? Big social events, right? They're there. And when they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. What business of it is Mary's? We don't know. What was Mary doing there? Pardon? Serving? Could have been. She took it on herself, though, to make Jesus aware that there was a serious breach of protocol when it came to this wedding feast. And they had run out of wine. Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. There's been a lot of ink that has been written over the years indicating that this was a rebuke. And whereas it might be a mild rebuke, I think it gets read a lot of times with a little more force than what Jesus probably said it. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? And I think if we read it that way, we're reading it with the wrong inflections and the wrong tone. This word woman, commonly used to refer to women and or moms, is the same word that we just got through reading in John chapter 19. It was not used as a rebuke in John chapter 19. It was used as a term of endearment. I see no reason to read anything other than that into this usage of the word. Mom, my time has not yet come. Why do you ask me this? Now, the part that my imagination starts to get rolling. Does Mary answer him? I don't know about you, but I promise you, if it happened once, it happened 1,000 times when my mom came to me and just made a statement. And I absolutely, positively understood what it was that she wanted done. There was no question. There was no doubt. And I went and did whatever it was that she wanted done. She didn't ask me. She made a statement. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Jesus says, "Mom, this is not the right time." Pivot on her heels, looks at the servants, and walks out the room saying, "Do what he tells you to do." What does Jesus do? He took care of the problem that Mary had pointed out. You know, when Jesus went to the tent, or went to Jerusalem when he was 12, and they went back and they found him, the scripture is very clear. It says Jesus was subjected to his mom and dad. He was a good son. He stayed in Jerusalem. He met with the priests. But when they said, "Look, you can't be doing this. You should have been on the fourth camel out. You should have been with the group. We were going home." And the scripture is clear. He was subject to his mom and dad. He still is. He took care of this. He performed this miracle, even though he said, "It's not really time for me to start doing this." Later in this, verses 1 through 11, John talks about the fact that he started his ministry with these signs. His mom asked him, and he did. Verse 51, going back to Luke, by the way, this is going back to Luke. There's two mentions in Luke of Mary doing something with all the things that she saw. Remember what that says? Last chapter of the verse, and I think it's verse 19 also as well. Mary put these things where? In her heart, and she remembered them. And now we get to this wedding feast in Cana. And there's been a serious breach in protocol of what the circumstances are in that particular event. And the host has got a problem. He's going to be ridiculed because he didn't have enough refreshment there. And Mary just said, "Jesus, they don't have any more wine." And he took care of it. Verse 11. "This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." What did we talk about early in this particular class that the purpose of the miracles were? Jesus manifested his glory. That miracle proved that he was the Son of God. Jesus' disciples believed in him. What do we have as to the purpose of the miracles? The same thing that we have for every other miracle that was performed. The audience was rather small in this circumstance. There's no evidence that really the host even understood what had happened. He made a statement. He said, "Why'd you bring the good stuff out now? You're supposed to have served that first." But he didn't know about, or there's no evidence that he knew about Jesus and the action that he took. Jesus performed that miracle for exactly the same reason that all the rest of the miracles that we have in Scripture were performed: to confirm the Word, confirm the speaker. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. Questions or comments? That was a lot, and I probably had to go too fast. We'll come back to this on Wednesday night, starting in November, the study of miracles of Jesus. Thank you very much.